say, if you listen to the words of these songs that we're just saying, is that I could just about sit down and just say, let's have an invitation. Amen? Jesus saved a sinner like me because He sent His Word to Calvary. His Word was Jesus Christ. Amen? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He came and dwelt among us. But that's not the message this morning. This message is taken from Romans chapter 10. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 10. I say the message is not about that. It's not the text I'm preaching out of, but the message is always about Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And Paul is writing to this congregation that's here in Rome, and it's primarily made up of Gentiles. There are still Jews that are in the congregation. One of the things that Paul is dealing with is that there are those that are Jews that are still trying to hang on to, cling to the law, not realizing the law cannot save anyone. And as we read here in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In fact, hold your finger here. Just turn back to chapter 9 for just a second, and I'll show you to the depth that Paul is praying for his brethren that are Jews to be saved. He says in verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." So again, to show you just the depths that he had such a great concern for his brethren, this kinsmen, and when we look at kinsmen, we're talking about also the Jewish people. And back in our text here in chapter 1, or chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Again, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that one man, or that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down from above. "Or who shall descend into the deep?" That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. "But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it gives us direction, guidance. It shows us who your great Son is. It shows us that without your Son as Savior, we are nothing. We will pass from this life into eternity without you, and Lord, be separated forever from your presence. But Lord, with you, your word teaches us that if we trust in your Son, we will forever be with you. Guide our hearts this morning. If there's one in need of salvation, we pray that today is the day of salvation. But maybe there's other decisions that need to be made. May we listen to your word and follow in obedience. Guide my words. For its name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. So here again in this chapter, Paul, he kind of digresses to discuss that his brethren, the Jews, had misdirected their zeal toward God because they had rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And he does talk about the law, but we'll also discuss this further about what the law said, that they missed the point. in the law that Moses had given. They were still trusting in their observance of ceremonial laws and moral laws as their means to justify themselves before God and to establish their own righteousness. But Paul declares that salvation, justification, and righteousness is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you might ask why I should make some former statements here. Mostly, as I said, this congregation is made up of Gentiles, Romans that were there. And from what I've read about the Roman city is that there was much idol worship. So the polytheism was predominant. But many people had started to reject polytheism. They said, well, what is polytheism? It's the worship of many gods, all right? Not just one. And so there were many synagogues. And that synagogues would have been places where the Jews would meet to read the scriptures and things of this nature. But then there was the church, and the church has the responsibility to be able to preach the truth of God's word and who Christ is. And to understand is that there were times that there would be a congregation that would form, and these Judaizers would come in, and they would teach, well, if you want to be saved, you can be saved through faith, but then you also have to submit yourselves under the law of Moses. And the Lord says, no, let's not add anything. Salvation is of Christ and Christ alone. Amen? So one of the things that I think that Paul is writing to this congregation, realizing that there are still Jews, some in this congregation, as well as those that they would be meeting, that they needed to have clarity of understanding that the law could save no one. No one could ever be saved by living the law. In fact, it was only one man that ever lived perfect to the law. And it was not Moses, though he was the one that God gave the law. The only man that could live and did live perfect to the law, his name was Jesus Christ. He was the only one that came and lived according in perfection to the law, and actually could say to his own words. He didn't break one word, one jot, one tittle of his own word that he gave to Moses there in the wilderness. So, this passage is really going to show us a couple of points. It shows the tragic mistake of Israel, and it proclaimed the great danger of missing God's righteousness. In fact, I've titled the message this morning, Missing God's Righteousness. It shows man's exactly what has to be done in order to receive everlasting life while on this earth, and what has to be done to make things right with God while on this earth. And it reveals how a man can live righteous while on this earth and be saved from death and judgment and to live forever. So it teaches us about, while we are still living, how that we can receive everlasting life. Many Jews and many Gentiles today are going to miss God's righteousness because they have placed their zeal in the wrong place, in the wrong direction, and that path will only lead to destruction if it's not squarely placed in Jesus Christ. So let's start here by looking again at our text in the first few verses. Again, at his prayer, his heart. Verse 1 again, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So again, I would, even though Paul digressed here to speak to he's writing here to this church that's primarily Gentiles, why in the world did he need to bring up about the Jews? What was here? And I think part of this, as I thought about this, why was this such an important message, even to the Gentiles? Is because if we're not careful, as I mentioned, for them, many times the Judaizers have come in and try to derail them. And today, God's Word is being derailed in churches. It's being changed. Think about this, is that if this had taken a foothold in the true church of Jesus Christ, those that were preaching the truth, that you have to add something to salvation. In other words, I got to be baptized to be saved, or as a part of salvation, or I've got to have faith, but also follow the law of Moses. If that was to be allowed to get hold in that congregation, what it would have done to the purity of the message, where Jesus made the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. What would have happened? You would have had many, as there are many churches today, that have succumbed to rites and rituals, and it's across many denominations, where rites and rituals, if you just keep these, that will get you right before God. They have advocated the responsibility to teach not only about heaven, but also to teach about hell, that we're all sinners. We are destined for hell, but through Jesus Christ, our destination can be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the minute that we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, it is important that when we study passages like this, we need to understand the bigger picture, that we need to never let our message about salvation, the purity of it, and placing our faith, where does that faith, that God-given faith, need to be placed if we're going to have everlasting life? And as they were to journey out into Rome, into the parts there of Rome and around the cities, in the rural areas, and they would come upon people, is that they needed to have some background of who their audience was going to be. They needed to understand who they were going to be dealing with, and so that they could then talk about who Jesus is. In fact, I look at it from the perspectives. Every time that Paul would go to a new city, and he was going to work in that city, where was one of the very first places he went to? The Jewish synagogues. In the Jewish synagogues, what he did was he went in, and he says he reasoned out of the Scripture. What Scripture did they have? What they had was the Old Testament. He reasoned out of the Scripture with regards to that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. He is the fulfillment of even what Moses had prophesied and what Moses had spoke about. And then trying to give understanding of what this all means with regards to Jesus Christ. So again, Paul had a burning desire for Israel's salvation. And one of the things that not only, and I look at it not only for the Jews' salvation, but for all men's salvation, Jew and Gentile alike. In fact, notice if you back into chapter 9 just for a second again, look at verse 30. It says here, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling block or stumbling stone. And who is that stumbling stone? As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So the Gentiles, they came to faith not by following the law, because the Gentiles, the Romans especially, those folks, they didn't understand the law. They weren't Jews. That didn't mean much to them. So what we have is that though the Gentiles came to faith through the preaching and teaching of God's Word, they didn't follow the law. Because in fact, one of the things is, as Paul stated, is that they came and they by faith trusted in Christ, the risen Savior, the one that came and died on the cross. But the Jews, they were trying to have faith by the works of the law. In other words, they were trying to self-justify themselves. So they had knowledge, the Jews had knowledge, and that Greek word that knowledge comes from is called gnosis, about God. They knew a great deal about Him. They did. The Jews knew a great deal of God. How did they know? Because they had the Old Testament. They knew a great deal about God. But the thing is that the problem was they didn't have the correct knowledge of God. And in fact, there's another word with gnosis. It's called epinosis. And epinosis is to have the correct knowledge of God. So again, it means to have a correct, right, a full, complete. And it also means an experimental knowledge of the truth. Experimental. In other words, I've tested it, I've tried it, I see that it's good for me, I've applied it to my life. And so, again, the Jews knew things about God, but their knowledge, in many ways, shapes, and form, were only partial. Because, why was it? Because of the fact is that they thought that by living by the law, that would make them right before God. In fact, they were so involved in trying to make themselves right before God, they kept adding things, adding rules, laws, and all of these things, so that they would make them more acceptable. But the Lord tells us, for all have come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous. No, not one. So, Jew and Gentile alike, we have all missed the mark. And there's no way that we can change ourselves. In fact, Brother Ron talked about it in Sunday school this morning. There's not a way that you and I can ever change ourselves. Or we can try to conform ourselves. We can try to conform ourselves to the Bible and its ways. I mean, there's enough information to tell you how to act and walk like a Christian, right? And you can conform to it. But you see, you'll never be transformed. You cannot transform yourself. You can conform, but only Christ can transform you. Only Christ can renew your mind. Only Christ can work to have you pattern your life after His nature. And so to be reminded is that about our true nature. Man is a sinner. We are all sinners. In fact, it says that Jesus came because we're sinners. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. It says in Romans 5 and 8, but God commended His love. He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Israel was very ignorant of God's method of justification. They were trying to justify themselves. Look how good I am in following the way of the Lord, in the way of the law. But the thing is that we find in Ephesians, Paul writes there in Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Because of the blindness. Because they had shut themselves up to the truth. And why did they shut themselves to the truth? The main reason they shut themselves to the truth, it was very simple. They would not accept Jesus as the Messiah. They would not accept Him as the truth. He did not fit their mold and their pattern for what they were looking for. They were looking for somebody that would come and rise up against the Romans. They were looking for somebody that would come and get them out of the tyranny. They were looking for somebody to come in on that great white stallion that would come in, and if you look in the Old Testament, great white mule, if you will, that and start to come in and come with a sword and be able to take them away and set them up in their own kingdom. They were looking for that, and Jesus did not fit that mold. Jesus was not that handsome, debonair, and on that riding on that gallant one. He was humble, He was meek, He was lowly, and they would not accept that. They liked their positions. And I'm sure in God's kingdom, they would be someone. And we know that thought had been permeating between Him and Jesus' own disciples, right? When James and John came and sent their mom in front there a little bit to talk to Jesus, said that what happened was that in your kingdom can my sons be on your left side, your right side. But Jesus turned it around and said, are they willing to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? And that cup was going to be the cross of Calvary. Are they willing to drink of that cup? But whoever's going to sit on my left and right is not for me to judge. That is my Father who will do that. So you see, one of the things that they had done in their zeal, the Jews, in living through their rituals, their ceremonies, their laws, and their works, they sought to save themselves being as religious as they could. They felt God would never reject them if they just did the best they could. I'll tell you, that message has not changed. It hasn't changed today. There are people that still believe if you ask somebody, do you know without a shadow of a doubt you're going to go to heaven? And I've heard all the answers. I hope so. My answer is I know so. Well, I pray that I get there. I pray that my good and my bad are going to outweigh my bad. I'm not ever going to talk about good and bad because we're not righteous.
Right.
The only good that has ever been done is the work on the cross of Calvary when Jesus shed His blood there. Not any work I've done because all of my righteousnesses, I got them more than filthy rags. So says Isaiah the prophet. So what we find here is that None of us are good. We're all undone. But they drew up every rule and regulation that could make themselves religiously good and acceptable, and they worked to follow the rules and regulations. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus started talking about some of the Ten Commandments. Have you honored your father and mother? Have you told lies, bore false witness? He says, "I've kept all of those things from my youth up." He says, "There's only one more thing for you to do. Go and get rid of your God that stands in your way of heaven. Go and sell, get up, get, give all your riches to the poor. Come and follow me, and I'll give you treasures in heaven." It says he went away sorrowful because he was a very rich man. The point is that was his God. And he had broken the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to any graven image." So he had broke that commandment. And yet, he was trying to make himself justify. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not what you can do, it's what Jesus did. And through faith, trusting in Jesus, can you be saved? And one of the things that we find, even the Scriptures tells us about trying to justify ourselves, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10 and 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." In other words, we don't measure ourselves with one another or some other group. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. In other words, I'm pretty good. Our church is pretty good. Why are we pretty good? It's because we look over there and say, they're not so good. Right? That's comparing ourselves with someone else. In the Lord's eyes, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Amen? And so Job even wrote this, "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." Proverbs, we find in Proverbs 30 and 12, "There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." Pure in our own eyes, but still not washed from our own filthiness. Israel had refused to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. And I will tell you this, and I want you to hear this morning. Zeal and sincerity are not enough in seeking God.
Right.
Zeal and sincerity. There's a lot of people, and I'm talking about Jew, Gentile equally. There's a lot of people that have expended a lot of zeal and sincerity, and they're still not right with the Lord. No person or group of people could be more zealous or sincere in seeking God than the Jews were. In fact, Paul himself said, "There was no one that excelled higher than me." Think about Paul. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was working as an intern there under Gamaliel to become a rabbi, to become the one that someone would walk around and say unto Paul, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and they would want to become an intern unto him. He had great knowledge of the Scripture, of the Old Testament. He had great knowledge. He had great knowledge about, he said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. No one excelled beyond Saul of Tarsus. No one. I would have believed that he was the standard bearer. Is that I would believe that some of the rabbis would probably say, "Why can't you be like Saul? Why can't you be like him? Why can't you ascend up to what he is doing?" I would imagine he had set the bar so high, and yet he said, "I count all of that as loss because of what I have gained in Jesus Christ." What I've gained in Jesus Christ. All of that. So zeal, and in fact, when he went out, remember when he was out there on going on the road to Damascus, and prior to even going on the road, what was he doing? He was enlisting letters that gave him authority to go hunt down those people that were following the way. Wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. Following the way. I'm going to hunt them down. I'm going to do God a service. And he found out he was doing God a disservice. And then when he actually met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I believe it all came to bear in an understanding of who this Jesus truly was. So I said that zeal and sincerity are not enough in seeking God. Well, there is a third component, and it's an accurate and complete knowledge of who Jesus is and how to get to heaven. Jesus said there's only one way to get to heaven, and you must go through the door of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Zeal and sincerity by themselves can never reach a destination. But with the correct understanding, with the correct knowledge. And that's why it's so important that I looked at it as what Paul was writing to this church here in Rome, this congregation, is I believe it's so important for them to understand it because there again, remember, they did not have the written word in the New Testament as we have today. They didn't have the completed New Testament. They were learning it in real time. They were learning what it meant. And again, it would have been very easily to derail them. Think about all the issues that the church at Ephesus had. They had that goddess Diana up there. It was up on high. And all these people that would come through that city there of Ephesus, many of the merchants and traders, and Alexander the coppersmith that was making all these artifacts to Diana, and all the things that were going on, they had to know what they were up against. They had to keep things pure. They had to keep things understood. They had to keep things with the knowledge of understanding that there is only one. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. They needed to understand that. They needed to understand, again, as Jesus said, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man come to the Father but by me. You've got to go through Jesus to get to the Father. That's why it's important. In fact, we've used this text on Wednesday night out of Matthew 7, verse 13. It says, Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Why do we need to enter the straight gate? Because there's only one Savior. Amen? There's only one way of salvation, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So it was important. It was important for them. And you know that zeal and sincerity, Paul was telling them, is not enough to get to heaven. Because there's a lot of zeal. There's a lot of churches today that are talking about, let's just do more. Let's do ministry after ministry. It's sincerity in Jesus' name. It's not enough without the accurate message of salvation. Jesus Christ. Why do we do anything? Not just in the name of Jesus Christ, but we do anything because of His name. We do it because He alone is the one that came and died on that cross of Calvary. He is the only one that could pay our sin debt. He is the only one that is the fulfillment of the law. He is the only one that can give us eternal life. He is the only one that is our advocate with the Father. He is our only one that makes intercession for us. He is the only one that is the head of our church. He alone, and He alone. Back in our text, verse 4. Paul here stating, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, one of the things that we find here, that Christ is the end of the law. In other words, Christ said this and made this statement. He said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. You've got to understand about the law. You've got to understand from the perspective of what it showed. In fact, I'll discuss it more in detail in verses 5 and 6. But one of the things that we need to understand is the law pointed us to the Lord. The law pointed us to salvation. And I'm talking about for the Jews, the Israel, and those that would subsequently listen to what the Jews had to speak about the one and true and living God. It pointed them. It pointed them towards Christ. In fact, if you want to hold your finger here, turn to Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll drop down to verse 19. It makes this statement. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now look at verse 23. But before faith came, and we're talking about faith came, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. In other words, the law talked about by following the ways of the law is that it showed us the faith. It showed us the end of our faith. It showed us the one that was we placed our faith and trust in. It says again, verse 24 of that text, Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, by following and keeping the law. What was it supposed to do? What was the law supposed to do? The law, the man that did the law, it was required if he did it from his heart, the law would show him was a sinner, that he was an imperfect man. And what it would do is it would reason within his heart, it would draw him into his heart that the one that was to be the fulfillment, the one that this was going to require a Savior, there's not one iota of anything, any work that I could ever do to make myself right with God. The law was that schoolmaster. It was to show us that we had to place our faith and trust in the one that was to come. The one that would be the fulfillment, as Isaiah said, that he would be born of a virgin. That he would come and his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It would be that one that there would be those that would come and bow down unto him. It would be that one that would come, and that then we find him in Isaiah about his birth. We find in another passage of Scripture is that where he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And then we find in Isaiah, it tells us, Isaiah 53, you realize that many of the Jews today will not even talk about Isaiah 53. That he would come, he would be bruised for our iniquity. He would be scourged. He was uncomely. He was not great to look at. He was probably just a plain individual. But what were the things going to happen to him was that his beard would be pulled out. His body would be broken, but he wouldn't have any bones broken. Though his body is whipped and things of this nature. And that is the one that would come and he would take away the sins of the world. And that is what they needed to understand. It was going to be one. They could have gone back and looked at Abraham. Why did the Lord say to Abraham, thy faith has made thee righteous? What faith? Because he believed that if he took his son, which had been promised, that the seed would come, the Savior would come through his seed of his son, Abraham of Isaac, that the seed would come forth in many nations, all nations would be blessed. If they would look at that and say, what was in that righteousness? How did he become righteous before an almighty God? They would have realized and understood, if they looked beyond just the law and tried to live to it, they would have looked at that he took Isaac up to that mountain and he was ready to kill him. And the angel said, do thy son no harm, for God hath provided a substitute. God hath provided a substitute, a sacrifice. And they took the ram and it showed forth, even going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where the Lord said that there would be one to come, the seed of woman, and it would be the one that his heel would be bruised, but Satan's head would be crushed. And that took place there on the cross of Calvary. When he died, he was wounded. But I'll tell you what the crushing was, is he arose again the third day. That crushed Satan's head. All of his, everything that Satan had put into killing the Son of God was destroyed in the day that the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the grave. Amen? That it was the crushing of Satan, because that's when Paul wrote, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It is in Jesus Christ. Right. You see, what Paul is saying, or what Paul is writing here, is that when we look at the law, is that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Everything that the law spoke about, everything the prophets spoke about. Why do we have there on the Mount of Transfiguration? Why do we have Moses and Elijah there with Jesus? I believe that Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets. Everything that the law and the prophets were speaking about was culminated there in that Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John saw the three of them all there. Is that they were? We see that culmination that Jesus was the fulfillment. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. That's what you see in the culmination of there. But then we find is that Peter says, well, it's a great thing we got all three of them here. Let's have three tabernacles. And the cloud came over him and God the Father said, this is my Son. Hear ye Him. The law and the prophets fulfilled Jesus coming. Look at verse 5 and 6 of our text. It says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Well, I'm going to stop in verse 6 for just a second, because I'm going to read that with 7 to keep it in context. But verse 5, Moses ascribeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Hold your finger here and go back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18. In Leviticus chapter 18, and I want to drop down to verse 5. So, again, the law was provided. And verse 5 of Leviticus 18 says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now, it almost sounds like it's saying, if we will keep these commandments, if we'll do these commandments, then we'll live, right? I mean, if you take it by just first chagrin and looking at it, first reading, right? But that's not what it was talking about. Now, sure, we're to keep the commandments. But what it was is that we're to live by them. And that living by them was to do that not in the flesh. Of course, they were to keep the commandments, but it was looking forward. It was looking forward and toward the one that would come. He says, I am the Lord. The Lord is the one that gave them. The Lord is the one that was going to come, and He was going to manifest Himself in the flesh. You shall keep my statutes and my judgments, because again, a man that will look at those statutes and ask this question, who in the world, we were given just 10 commandments. 10 commandments. But who can live to them? Judge yourself, Jew, who could live to them? I think Brother Ron, you said in Sunday school this morning, who's not told a lie? Who's not bore for false witness? And the Lord says again, right? If you break one, you've broken them all. And what's the penalty of breaking one? Death. So therefore, it shows us that we're all subject to death. We need someone that can come who can live perfect by the law to be able to what? Fulfill it so that we can have eternal life. And that's what to living it in means. To have the faith. Point your faith in the one that is the finisher of our faith. Now, they didn't know who Jesus was. They knew it in terms of the Messiah. They knew that the Christ would come. But they didn't know what His name was. They knew that He was going to be called Emmanuel, or God with us. They knew that was prophesied. But they did not know that His name was going to be called Jesus. They did not know it. They didn't know it. But they still had faith. We look back. And I'm going to ask you, Gentile, I don't see any Jews in here today. Gentile, I'll ask you, who do we look at? Who do we call? Who do we look back at? Jesus, right?
Right.
All right. Based on what? Based on the Word of God. They had the Old Testament. We have the Old, thank God, but we also have the New Testament, right? That points us back to Jesus. But see, we have to have faith of the fact that He came. We have to place the faith, the fact that our faith in Him, that He came. In fact, that's what it says there back in verse 30, as I read out of chapter 9. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after the righteousness, meaning following the law, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? Alright? Verse 32 again says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. This is why Israel stumbled. Because they tried to follow the works of the law instead of the faith of the law. Because the faith was very much embraced and ingrained in Jesus Christ. That's the personage of Jesus Christ, the Lord Himself. So the law that was given, that Moses had given, was that we were to follow the faith of the law. And the faith pointed to the coming Messiah. Now, again back in verse 6, but he's also asking this rhetorical statement, and he's also making a statement. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And notice, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. In other words, it's giving us a direction. First of all, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. So in other words, we need to understand, there's no one, and oftentimes, you know, think about this, in Paul's writings, and oftentimes he talked about those trying to find the Lord apart from the Lord. meaning trying to find a way to heaven without it. So in one way, it would be like this, is that we're doing everything in religion to grapple and pull and try to claw and scratch, trying to get our way into heaven or trying to get the Messiah to come down and just trying to go and just dig our ways into heaven. Somehow, some way, some act of religion, some act of works, something is going to be just good enough. I just keep climbing higher and higher, and finally, you know, we might as well just build Tower of Babel, you know? Build our tower up to heaven. What he was also saying, though, was to give clarity. You do not have to try to ascend in heaven to bring Christ down from heaven. Christ has already come. Christ has already come. He came down from heaven. And as a result of coming down from heaven, as that he came, he lived, he showed us how to live. He showed us the way to the Lord, his Father. He showed us how to get to heaven. He told us it's very simple. It's very simple. Trust in Jesus. Trust in God. If you don't believe me, believe the one that sent me. Trust in God. And then he also went on to explain, I and my Father are one. So when you believe in the Father, you believe in me. If you see my Father, you've seen me. If you see me, you've seen my Father, because I and my Father are one. Oh, the Jews hated him for that. The Jews hated him for that. Who can forgive sin? Only God. That's a true statement. Only God. He didn't have to say it, but he was God. God in the flesh. But the point is that don't try to pull him down or try to pull Messiah down. He's already come. But the next verse is also important. Who shall descend to the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. You know, there's been a lot of individuals that have died that claim to be a God. Well, let's just say this. Whether they claimed it or not, there were those that acclaimed it for them. A lot of people have followed men saying that they're gods. But you know, one of the things is that these men that people followed, they never said they could give eternal life. They never said that they could bring you from life. Oh, and some of them talked about how to reincarnate and come back as a better soul than you were. And just, you know, you just keep doing it over and over again. Eventually you'll get it right. And you'll be acceptable to God. You know, 70 to 80 years on this earth is probably going to be about enough. I don't want to come back as a fly or an ant or get stepped on or run into the front of a windshield. I just don't want to do that, okay? As Brother John said this morning, it's appointed the man wants to die and then cometh the judgment. Serve the Lord today while you've got breath.
Right.
Trust in Him today while you have breath. Because if you don't trust in Him today while you have breath, there's no turning back. You see, the law was never intended to be a way. And so think about this of Jesus. How many people, back to my point, how many people are trying to dig Jesus still out of the grave? You know, what was the chief priest? What did they do? What did they say? We'll pay you sums of money to the soldiers. Say that his people came and stole him while we were sleeping. Really? Who's going to believe that? Well, apparently a lot of people did. Apparently even then they were chiseling out fake news. Okay? The nightly news, fake news, was being chiseled out. Here's your daily report. His disciples stole him. They just stole him. They overcame us. So that was just on the nightly news. Every day, chiseled out. Okay? Fake news. So you see, trying to change history, trying to change what happened, that is just Satan at work.
Yeah.
Trying to change. And Satan is still working in churches today. So working with people today. Why go and try to dig up Jesus from the grave? He's already risen, folks. In fact, Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says there's some 500 saw him, right? The apostles handled him, touched him, saw him, ate with him. 500 saw him, and what did they say? The disciples saw him ascend up to the Father. Where is he right now? He's at the Father's right hand. He is there making intercession for us. He is there, and he is the judge of the world. That's who he is. He has been exalted by the Father, because in him I am well pleased, the Scripture says. So don't try to dig him back up. He's already risen. Verse 8 says, but what saith it? So the question was asked. It says here, back in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. First of all, don't say these things in thine heart. But then he says in verse 8, he answers the question, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith. What is the word of faith? What is the faith? The faith we're talking about is Jesus Christ. And what? And we talk about someone that comes to Christ as Savior. What do? We tell them that there's two things they need to do. Two things. Simple. Repent and trust. There's a lot of people say they trust. A lot of people say they believe, but they've never repented. You see, repentance is not a work. It's a turning from my way over here that was leading me down the wrong path. Following idols, following my own righteousness, following rites, ceremony. I don't care what it is. You put it in that box. Getting baptized. You know, put it in a box, whatever it is. Turning away from those ways, which are man's ways, and turning to the only one, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way. Straight is the gate that you've got to go through. That's what repentance basically is. It's a turning to Jesus. It's recognizing what the law was supposed to show, that I'm a sinner. I can't keep that law. And you know, under that law, it tells me if I break one law, I'm going to die. I'm guilty of all of it. So there has to be some other way. Well, the Scriptures were saying, here's going to be one that's going to come. He is the faith. He's the one that we place our faith, we place our trust. For by grace are you saved through Jesus, the faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's got to be important that we put Jesus as the faith. For by grace are you saved through Jesus. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of any work that I could ever do. And so what it says here is that what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, the word is preached. That is what you need to surround yourself with. That's what you need to understand. That's what you need to put in your heart. The faith. Jesus Christ. We talk about faith is that you see, God has given us the faith to believe. But He's given us Jesus as the finisher of our faith to show us that He's the one that we are to turn to. Again, Christ didn't come to destroy or condemn the law. He came to fulfill it because He is the faith that we turn to, we place our trust in. And notice in verse 9 what it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Remember what He says. Don't say in thy heart that we've got to pull Him down from heaven. Don't say in your heart that you've got to pull Him up out of the grave. It says we must believe in our hearts that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He has died in our place and He has arisen from the grave. And all who will believe in their heart that Jesus was raised by God shall be saved. And then He makes it very crystal clear in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So as it was accounted unto Abraham unto righteousness that he believed God, it was counted unto righteousness. As I mentioned earlier, if he was not in believing in his heart, he would have never gone up on that mountain. If he wasn't believing in his heart that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead, he would have not gone on that mountain. If he was not believing that God said what He was going to do, that in thy seed, that He first of all He said that Sarah was going to end up having this child, even though she is beyond her age of bearing children, though she chuckled, and I got to believe he was probably standing there, what in the world are you telling me? And you know they didn't believe it at first. They didn't. Because you see, the handmaiden got in the middle of all that. We're going to do this on our own by our own works. And Ishmael was born. That was not the seed. That was not the seed. What we have here is we have a full declaration of God. I told you that the seed was going to come through Sarah. And that seed, as Isaac was born, was the seed was going to come through Isaac. And then we have Jacob and Esau. And the seed is going to come forward through Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 sons. And the seed is coming through Judah. And then we have all these other, and then we find is that from David then, that we then find what? Is that this seed is going to sit on David's throne. You see, all of that was to show them, because the seed was going to sit on David's throne, was to show them that there was going to be a Messiah coming. There was going to be a Christ coming. And in fact, that's why Paul said back in chapter 9, verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the Old Testament prophecy, at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. This had all been discussed as an example there, and the psalmist wrote about this. Others wrote about this in the Old Testament, that this one that was going to be, he was going to be that stumbling stone. And they rejected him. They rejected him because he is the faith. We trust in the faith. And what did Jesus say? That anyone that comes and follows after me says, I didn't come to this world to condemn this world. I came to this world to save this world. Why? It's because the world is already condemned. And the Scriptures also teach us there in John chapter 3 that whosoever will what? Trust in Jesus as their Savior, is that the wrath of God shall never abide on them. We have, and Scripture says in John chapter 5, verse 24, we've been passed from condemnation, we've been passed from death unto life. Is that, and then we find is that in First John chapter 5, this is the record that you shall know that you shall have everlasting life, is that when you with all of your heart place your heart, you've turned in repentance and trust and placed it to Jesus Christ, the faith of God. The faith. We place our trust in the faith. And with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then as a result of being saved, I confess it to the world. Jesus has saved me. Jesus has forgiven me. Jesus died in my place. I will be able to live forever with God. Not because of anything I have done, but because of everything Jesus did there on the cross of Calvary. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I believe that Paul added verse 10 to make sure that we didn't get stumbled up there in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, is that people do that. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I believe. It is with the heart man believeth unto righteousness.
Right.
With the heart. And then with the mouth we give testimony. With the mouth we confess. For the Scripture saith, verse 11, whosoever believeth on Him. You see, the Jews were ashamed of Jesus because He didn't fit their mold. He didn't come from the right side of the tracks. He wasn't taught by the best. That's why they were so astonished. Jesus would sit down and reason the Scriptures. And He speaks with one having authority. And what they were saying was that He didn't speak like the scribes. Because you see, the scribes, they learned from the rabbis. They would parrot. The scribes would parrot what the rabbis had to say. He didn't speak like the scribes. He spoke as one with authority. Where did he get all this knowledge? He wasn't raised up in the elite of the schools here in Jerusalem. How did he get all this knowledge? If you don't believe me, believe the one that sent me. Christ could not have done any more to demonstrate who he is. I mean, how many times do you ever see, guy? How many times do you have to watch? Got palsied arm? Stick it out. Somebody bringing you through a roof. Stand up. Somebody walking on a briar, they're going to bury him, he's dead. Rise up. That had to be scary. Top of that coffin come off. Man in a grave for 4 days. Come out. What more did he have to do to show that he was Son of God? Now I'll tell you, for the ones that believed, they understood. And when Martha was asked, do you believe? He says, I believe. Do you believe in resurrection? I believe in the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's through Jesus Christ. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'll ask you this morning in closing, have you trusted in the faith of God? Have you trusted in Jesus, the fulfillment of the law? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? See, I don't think that the Scriptures can be any plainer. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Salvation is simple. Get you out of the way. Get you out of the way. And trust in the one who can show you the way. And His name is Jesus, because He said, I am the way. Trust in Him with your heart. Believe in Him. Accept Him as the Savior, the one who died on the cross of Calvary. Whosoever shall call upon that name, Jesus, with our heart, shall be saved. If you're not saved, our desire is that, and the Lord's desire is that you will be saved. But maybe you are saved today. And maybe you've been waffling in your just your outlook on life. I'll tell you right now, my Lord saved me at the age of 11, and He's kept me saved ever since. And He'll save me until I'm there before Him, kneeling before Him, thanking Him. I'm thanking Him now, but why am I going to thank Him then? When I look in His face. You see, I can't look straight in His face today, but one day I'm going to look in His precious face. Not because of who I am, but because of what He did on the cross of Calvary for me. What He did on the cross of Calvary for you. The question is, have you trusted in Him? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study this morning, we just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us, for what it has showed us, the clarity, how Your Word continues to teach us. And Lord, You know each heart is here. And now it's time for our time of invitation, where we call all unto You. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we respond. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.